This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What's your first reaction when someone wrongs you? The natural human reaction is to want revenge or to get even. That's our justice. God's justice is different. When we sin against Him, He patiently offers forgiveness. The prophet Jonah learned this lesson in the belly of a fish, and God wanted the Ninevites to know of His patient justice. Will Jonah obey and take His message to them? Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, Prophet Preaching, from Jonah chapter 3. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And this city was a city filled with wickedness. It was a center of idolatry. It was a center of immorality. It was a center of injustice. There's a picture of the main temple there at Nineveh. And then I want you to notice in verse 3, it was a city that was important to God. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It was great to God. In other words, this city mattered to God. And so as we kind of enter the city, here's Jonah standing on a hill looking down and observing the city. And he has an authorized message. He's been authorized to give a message to this city. There is an official thing that God wants to say to them. It's confrontational. Jonah's going to come in and say, 40 days, and God is going to do something. And it's really clear what God is going to do. God is going to turn Nineveh upside down. He is going to overthrow Nineveh in 40 days. This is the same term Moses uses in Genesis to describe what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like Jonah says, I want you to, when you hear this word, overthrow, here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember another city that God overthrew. You know about this if you have the Torah. If you have the Torah and you know the Torah in the book of Genesis, there was a city like Nineveh who was filled with wickedness, and their wickedness had come up before the Lord, and by the time it was all said and done, God had overthrown the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by His judgment. But there was compassion in this message too, because God was giving Nineveh a chance 40 days before this judgment comes. And the word overthrown is actually a gracious word, because it's one of those words that's ambiguous. You don't quite know what's going to happen. When Jonah walks into this city and says, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown, you don't know if Nineveh is going to be turned upside down by God or if Nineveh is going to turn around. That's the ambiguity in the term. And so there is this very gracious preaching, and it is delivered by an energized, spirit-energized minister. Jonah wants us to know that everything happened according to the word of the Lord. And it wasn't just that he went to Nineveh in obedience to the word of God. Everything that he said and everything that happens from this point on in the chapter happens because God's word energized it. God's spirit attended to God's word. And that brings us to the third thing that Jonah wants us to make sure we catch, and that is this. There is a reluctant compliance. There is a reluctant compliance. Jonah says, now look, as I go into Nineveh, I'm writing this story many, many months or maybe even many years after it happened, and I'm telling you how I went into Nineveh, and I want you to pick up something. I was compliant, but I was reluctant. And the first hint of that is that Jonah was silent when God came to him a second time. The first time, Jonah was silent and he ran. The second time, Jonah complied, but he was silent, which is very unusual when God gives an order to a prophet. Oftentimes, the prophet will respond back to God. The prophet will say something back to God, articulating how he thinks about or what he's feeling about what God has asked him to do. That is missing in chapter 3. And Jonah says, now, it's not that I wasn't thinking things. I was. I'm just not going to tell you about them in chapter 2. I'm going to wait till chapter 4 to tell you what I was thinking. What I want you to see is my silence. My silence ought to communicate something to you. I am going, but I am going reluctantly. I have been rescued by God, but I have not yet submitted to God. I've complied, and I'm going, and I'm going to say exactly what God told me to say. Here's the second thing that you notice about this compliance. It was partial. God said, I want you to go into the city, and you can see the massive size of that city. It would take you 3 days just to kind of make your way to all the different parts of that city to declare the message. Jonah goes one day, and he starts talking. And then he stops. And when he starts talking, he has one message. 40 days, and God's going to destroy this city. I mean, it's real evident, Jonah says, I want you to pick up if you haven't. It's real evident what I was hoping God would do. I did not want God to show mercy to this city. And the fact that God had told me that the city's wickedness had come up before him, the fact that he sent me to announce this meant that God was either going to have to judge them or he was going to have to give them mercy. And I wanted to do everything in my power to sort of weight the equation in my favor. I don't want this city to get mercy. And you can kind of see how odd that is, because Jonah just experienced the mercy. He just tasted the mercy that he desperately needed in chapter 2, and he still is determined that these people aren't going to get it. And he's got theological reasons for it. He is determined that the people of Israel are not going to be destroyed by this nation. And he knows, because he's a prophet, and God has been warning Israel about these very Assyrians and what God is going to do with them to Israel. And now here's an opportunity for Jonah to actually stand up and make Israel great again. And he's not about to give any ground that would potentially bring mercy to these people. God has sort of boxed him in. God has brought him to a place where he's had to comply. And Jonah says, I go reluctantly. I speak obediently, but partially. And I really don't want to engage. Now, contrast what Moses did. Moses also was a prophet. Moses also had very difficult news for Israel. Moses spent 40 days on top of a mountain after coming down and delivering the Ten Commandments to Israel and finding the golden calf incident and just being horrified by what he saw. And then he shatters the commandments and he goes back up to the top of the mountain and he spends 4 days interceding with God for the people that God was about to put wrath on. And here's another prophet who should have been doing the same thing to a group of people who were actually guilty of a very similar kind of idolatry. You have Israel in Exodus 32, and you have Nineveh in Jonah 3, and they're both about to experience the incredible wrath of God for the very same sin. And one prophet is on top of a mountain praying for God to spare these people, and another prophet is doing everything he can to make sure the judgment falls. Do you see the contrast between these two hearts? And Jonah's claim to fame is this: I am a Torah-keeping prophet. I stand in the line of Moses. And Jonah would say, I may have stood in his line, but I didn't have his heart. You know, I think sometimes you and I are oftentimes in ministries very much like what we see in Jonah, right? We know and are eager to preach about the forgiveness of God. We're eager to talk about the mercy of God, as long as it goes to people that we think should get it. But what happens when somebody comes across your path and they do something to you, and it's not minor? It's not like they jostled your arm in the metro or just kind of cut you off in the highway and you spilled your coffee all over and now you got this horribly inconvenient day. I'm talking they did something horrific. And if we sat together around a table and we actually talked about this, here's, I think, what would come up in our hearts. I know this would come up in mine. Well, that person can be forgiven. They can be forgiven. Anybody can be forgiven. But should they get mercy? And the answer that many of us would give is, well, no. They don't what? What's the next word? They shouldn't get mercy. They don't deserve it. And Jonah's whole point is this. Nobody who gets mercy deserves it. Nobody who gets mercy deserves it. Mercy is never given on the basis of merit. The minute you deserve it, it stops being mercy. God's mercy is always unmerited, and that's what makes it so scandalous. Until we actually put ourselves in a similar spot to Jonah, we're going to be doing the same thing to Jonah that Jonah was doing to Nineveh. We're going to look at Jonah and go, what a hard heart you have. What a theological moron you are. I know you shouldn't say that word, but think of a different word. Whatever word you like. Idiot or, I don't know. I got myself in trouble there. Just think of a nice, acceptable, politically churchy word for moron, and that's how you think about Jonah. What are you doing denying mercy to these people? Are you God? Jonah's like, well, what are you doing judging me? You're judging me for judging them. And immediately you start to see, Jonah says, let's put you at the table and let's put your Nineveh across because everybody has a Nineveh. You put your Nineveh across the table and then let's talk about how free you are with God's mercy and how joyful you are and how embracing you are of this mercy that you're ripped at me for not wanting my Nineveh to get. What about your Nineveh? And I don't know who your Nineveh is, but you know who it is. I don't know what great evil your Nineveh has done, but your Nineveh wouldn't be Nineveh if it hadn't done a great evil. You don't put a Nineveh across the table for being nice. You don't put a Nineveh across the table because they believe differently from you. You put a Nineveh across your table because they've done something evil. They've done something wicked. They've done something that has cost you greatly. And when Jonah looked at the Nineveh God put in front of him, the last thing he wanted for them was mercy. And the truth is, when we look at our own Nineveh, the last thing we want for them is mercy. And here's the point Jonah's making. You and I are a lot alike. And that's why I'm telling you the story. So here's my question. How in the world, with a preacher like Jonah, with a heart like Jonah's heart was at the moment, and with this partial message that he delivers partway into the city, how in the world did this great revival break out? And there's only one answer, and it's God. God did this. And that's the final thing, really, that we see. There is a Spirit-enabled repentance. Look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That word, that phrase, believe God, is the same phrase that is used to describe what happened to Abraham. Abraham believed God. And here are another group of idolaters who also believed God. By the way, when Abraham believed God, he was in a city not too far from this one. He was in the city of Ur. In the book of Acts, as Luke recounts the history of Israel, he points out that it all began when your fathers were on the other side of the river. And he's talking there about the Euphrates River. When they were idolaters, Abraham was a Gentile, pagan idolater, and he heard God, and he believed God. And throughout the scriptures, that belief is described this way. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as what? Righteousness. here in the book of Jonah are more Abrahams. You saw the temples they worshiped at. You saw the goddesses and gods they bowed down before. Their hands were filled with violence. They were guilty of the grossest forms of idolatry and immorality and social injustice. I mean, this nation was a nation that was known worldwide for its ferocity and for its violence. In fact, the king is actually going to talk about this when he issues a declaration and a pronouncement of repentance. And this man comes and opens his mouth, and the whole city believes God. How did that happen? Well, the Spirit of God enlightened their understanding. The first thing that happens when a person believes is the Spirit of God has to open their eyes. And then the Spirit of God energized their belief. He enlivened their heart. This is exactly what we read about in Ephesians 2 that happened to you, that happened to me. God had to enliven us. God had to open our eyes so that we could be enlightened to see the truth, and that God had to enable us to believe. He had to grant us repentance, and he had to grant us faith. And that's exactly what we read here in the book of Jonah. So what happens when this prodigal prophet shows up and he opens his mouth? God happened. And by the way, that's what happens when the Spirit of God is at work through his word. You know, sometimes I think we actually believe that the greater the preacher, the greater his personality, the greater his reputation, the better the message is going to reach people. The message does not reach your heart because of me or because of any other preacher. We are just like Jonah. We are the broken, humbled, sometimes stubborn, sinful mouthpiece that needs mercy as much as you. We sometimes are more in need of the very thing we're preaching than the people we preach it to. It's not unusual for those of us who preach to sit in our studies and for the Spirit of God to have to do an immense work in our lives as we process through all of this and the very same things that go on in your heart as you hear the message on Sunday morning have been going on in our heart, the very same resistances, the very same heartbreak, the very same fear, the very same worry, the very same joy that sometimes comes. All of that that goes on in your heart when you hear the preaching has been going on in the heart of a person who's been preparing that message because God has been preaching that message to him. And I can just tell you, sometimes you sit and you look at the text and you say one of two things: God, there's no possible way I can say this to those people. Are you kidding me? How in the world am I going to get up and say that? And God says, well, it's the preaching that I'm going to give you, and you're not responsible for what happens. You are responsible to say what I said. One of the greatest fears that any of us who preach have is standing before God one day and saying, and hearing God say this to us, why did you tell them I said that? I never said that. And I gave you instructions to study to show yourself approved so that you would know how to rightly open the Word of God. I'm just here to tell you what God has said. And that's one of the reasons why you sit under preaching in this church where you don't hear a whole lot of application. You are going to hear application where it's appropriate. And we've already had some in this message. But I'm not trying to get you to do what I want you to do. I'm trying to tell you what God has said so the Word of God can sit on your soul like it sits on my soul and the Spirit of God can make its application. It is the Word that does the work. And it is the Spirit that energizes that work. So let me ask you a question. When you sit and you listen to preaching, and you say to your heart, why is it that I get nothing out of that sermon? Because that happens to all of us, right? I mean, that's not just you. It happens to me. We'll go somewhere and somebody will open up the Word of God and it's a faithful servant of God and he's preaching the Word of God and maybe there's something we don't like about that delivery or maybe there's something we wish that guy did better, but we walk away and nothing has happened in our heart. Could I suggest something to you that I had to first suggest to myself? Maybe the problem is not with the preacher. Maybe the problem is that I haven't asked God to open my eyes. God, would you speak truth to me in that message? Would you take your word, whatever part of that word I need to hear today, would you make sure that my eyes grasp it, my heart is enlivened to it, and my will submits to it? Have you ever prayed for yourself as you come to hear a sermon? God, would you help my eyes to grasp what you put there? Would you help my heart to receive it? And would you help my will to submit to it? Would you speak through your word? By the end of Jonah, we're going to have seen that God will do this for Jonah. But I think sometimes we need to ask God to do it for us today. So let me end with this. What is God doing in your heart through this series? We're in chapter 3. We've just seen a whole city start to repent. We're going to break down what repentance looks like in the last half of the chapter. But here's what happened. A word was delivered, even by an imperfect preacher. A word was delivered, and people believed God. So here's my question to you. What is it that God has said to you that you're struggling to believe? For some of you, you can't forgive yourself for something that you did. And you play the woulda, coulda, shoulda game every day. And God constantly speaks to you through what you read in the Word, through what you hear on your way to work in a hymn that's played or a Christian song that comes over your radio or a message that you hear on Sunday. And God says to you, you are forgiven. Are you struggling to believe that? Maybe you're on the other end of that, and God is saying to you, you need to repent. And you're like Jonah saying, oh, no, I don't need to repent. I'm theologically justified in this position. I have the moral high ground here. This is exactly what needs to happen, and I'm going to stand here, come hell or high water, and that's where I'm going to go. And God says, you need to repent. Are you struggling on that side of the equation to believe that? Maybe God is asking you to take the gospel to somebody. You're like, oh, that person will never hear. That person will never believe. Are you struggling to believe what God has said to you? Are you struggling to believe what God is doing in you? Here's a group of people who had no reason to believe, and the entire city believed. What would happen if we just did that as a church? What would happen if, as a church, together, we covenanted before the Lord, every man, every woman, every child, we all said to God, God, no matter what you say, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it personally. I'm going to believe it as your family. I'm going to believe it as a church. We are going to believe what you say. One of our core values here is the authority, the inerrancy, and the sufficiency of Scripture. Do we really believe what God has said? And when we do, it's amazing what God will do in us, for us, and through us. So my question again, what is it that God has said to you that you need to believe?
Thanks, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series from the book of Jonah next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church. Also by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billieux. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.